Beautiful special music. I'd ask everyone today to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to start the sermon. I want to start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 15.
It says, "For though you may have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, because I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And I encourage you then," in verse 16, "be imitators of me." And Paul goes on to say in verse 17, "Then for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my dear and faithful son in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." We've been taught for years, for as long as we've been in the church, that part of our responsibility, and a big part of our responsibility, is to be an example in the way that we live our lives. And I guess I should say we should be a good example in the way that we live our lives. We are, first and foremost, to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when we do that, people will notice. One thing that I work with my staff on a lot, because as most of you know, I work with adults with disabilities, special needs. I work with the staff who have the direct contact with these people on the importance of and the idea of mentoring. When I talk about mentoring, I'm talking about teaching or encouraging, modeling behaviors, those types of things. Because we have a responsibility to those particular people to help them know how to behave in certain situations, help them learn how to do new things. And also, as we look at us in this room today, we have that same responsibility to each other. If you like titles, I guess you could call this one the Principles of Profitable Mentoring. To start out, I want to talk about, first of all, what I really mean by mentoring. Here's a definition we'll start with. Mentoring is the presence of caring individuals who provide a person with support, with advice, with friendship, with reinforcement, and with constructive examples. Positive mentoring helps a person aspire and achieve. Positive mentoring helps lead a person towards positive outlets. It helps people facing hardships and obstacles to overcome them. You can write down Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says this, it says, "But we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not just please ourselves." In verse 2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." We have a responsibility to each other in this room and to the church as a whole to be mentors to each other, to pick people up, to carry them, to teach them, to encourage them. We could say specifically that we have a responsibility to our youth, and we do, and we'll talk about that. But it goes beyond just youth. I came across a couple of years ago a Carnegie Corporation Task Force study that they had conducted, and this specifically was studying youth. And parts of this I found very interesting. One of the questions that they asked some of these youth, and these were youth that were incarcerated at this time, they asked them about their free time before they had gotten in trouble, and most youth said this is what they sought. Quote, "Long talks with trusting and trustworthy adults who know a lot about the world and who like young people." The study went on and asked these same children, when they were asked what they might have changed in the course of their lives, many said that they wish they would have had more support from their absent fathers and more encouragement and guidance from the adults in their lives. You know, it says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, we know the scripture, it says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Or you can write down Titus 2, verse 4. It says, in this way they will train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. See, again, at this point, being a mentor isn't about just being a mentor to a young person. The process of mentoring applies to persons of all ages. One definition that I found of this idea, this concept of profitable mentoring, says this. It says, a profitable mentor is a compass guiding and leading a person towards their potential. Turn back, since it's not too far away, if you would, to 3 John. 3 John, we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, dear friend, you demonstrate faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, even though they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Sorry, I'm in verse, that's verse 6. Verse 7. For they have gone forth on behalf of the name, accepting nothing from the pagans. Verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we become co-workers in cooperation with the truth. We can also, since it's not very far, go ahead and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we get into this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 tells us this. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, just as you are, in fact, doing. That's a responsibility that every single one of us has to each other in this room. And before we get into the steps, though, of being a profitable mentor, or a positive mentor, let me further explain a little bit, maybe paint a clearer picture of what I'm looking at here. Again, a positive mentoring is this. It's a structured, one-on-one relationship that focuses on the needs of the person being mentored. If you look at the job that I do, and we have about 500 people with disabilities that we work with every day. It's an individualized approach because every person's different. They learn differently, and so we approach each person in a different way to teach them something. Maybe to teach them the same task, we go about it completely different. That's what we're talking about as being a mentor, is understanding what a person's individual needs are. Positive mentoring also fosters caring and supportive relationships and encourages individuals to develop to their fullest potential. Positive mentoring involves a trusting, confidential relationship and requires a commitment from both parties. Some more descriptors of positive mentoring. Positive mentoring is a very special relationship that is valuable and it's necessary. We all need people in our lives to help us. Studies show that people make better choices when involved with a positive mentor. And if in our own lives, if we look back before we knew God, and since we have known God, there have been people in our lives that we could probably say were mentors that helped us know how to act, how to cope, how to interact with others, and in general, taught us many good things. I can also think of some people in my life that probably weren't so positive of mentors, and I learned things from them I wish I had never learned because it's hard to forget. We don't want to be that type of example or that type of mentor. But the bottom line is, all people need models to follow. And it's especially true that people need models of Christian behavior to help them develop spiritually. And that's what we are supposed to do. We are to be imitators of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, you can write it down. It says it specifically, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Christ is our perfect example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, we can look at, since we were there just a little bit ago in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. It says, "For you know yourselves how you must imitate us, because we did not behave without discipline among you." This applies to our time here today as well. We, these models that they're talking about, these people that we're supposed to imitate, that's supposed to be you and I today. We're supposed to be setting that tone no matter where we're at, so that people can look to us and see that we are living in a godly way, because that's what we proclaim, that we are part of God's church, right? Well, I had to ask myself, and I would have you ask yourself, how are you doing with that responsibility? Look back at the last week. What grade would you give yourself as far as your example that you set? Were you a shining star? Did your actions help people feel positive and reflect God's character at all times? You see, the answer is probably no for all of us, because we are still a work in progress. But we need to understand that we have to be moving ahead and continuously improving. Every single one of us in this room needs to be a mentor, and it's my hope that by the end of the message today, I can help you see how that you can be a better mentor as well. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. God is explaining here how we are to be. Titus, here we go. Titus 2. Starting in verse 3. It says, "Older women, likewise, are to exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy, not slandering, not slaves to excessive drinking, but teaching what is good. In this way, they will train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, fulfilling their duties at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the message of God may not be discredited." Verse 6. "Encourage younger men likewise to be self-controlled, showing yourself to be an example of good works in every way. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and a sound message that cannot be criticized, so that any opponent will be at a loss because he has nothing evil to say about us." And every time I read that scripture, it always trips me up a little bit and think, wow. Is there any of us that could say that no one has anything evil to say about us? Maybe so. I'm sure that can't be said for me, but we're working on that. Verse 9, "Slaves are to be subject to their own masters in everything, to do what is wanted and not talk back, not pilfering, but showing all good faith in order to bring credit to the teaching of God, our Savior, in everything." God, in this few verses here, again, tells us, this is what I expect of you. This is how I expect you to act every single day. This is the example that you're supposed to be leading by. And as a mentor, as a profitable mentor, these are the traits that we are going to take on. So I want to share with you some steps today to help each of us be a better mentor. And the first principle I'll share with you is this: spending time alone to be spiritually rejuvenated. It's the first principle in helping each of us become a better mentor, is the fact that we need to spend time alone, spend time with God on our knees, praying, studying our Bibles. See, the more time we spend with God in prayer and in Bible study and fasting, the more of His character we're going to take on. the more that's going to come out in our relationships with other people. In Acts 10, it talks about, I'll just read it to you. You can look at it later, but Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was all his household. He did many acts of charity for the people, and he prayed to God regularly." Now, if I were to stop and say, if we were to write, someone was to write your epitaph today, what would they say? If they said that about me, that would be a pretty good thing. If someone said that after I passed. Does that describe you? You see, you can look at it this way. Prayer and Bible study are kind of like the breakfast that you had today. You don't feel it rushing around in your body. If you do, I have some Tums here. But it's there. It's working. It's in your system. It's nourishing you. It's the same thing with prayer and Bible study. We don't feel it working necessarily. But later, when we need to call upon it, we need that extra strength, we find that we have the ability and that strength that we need to understand and overcome problems or to find answers to problems. Answers that ultimately come directly from God's inspiration or from His Word. Colossians 4, verse 2 says, "Be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving." And Luke 18, verse 1, you can write down too, says, "Then Jesus told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not lose heart." You see, if we're going to be a good example to others and be a profitable mentor, we need to make sure that we are in the right place spiritually with God. And we do that by spending time alone with Him. The second principle that I'll share with you today in being a profitable mentor is, simply put, the principle of walking and talking. And this is, I think, my favorite principle. The principle of walking and talking. If we go back and look at our Bibles, we'll see that many, many, many situations and times we can see that what Christ taught was not in a classroom environment. Or it oftentimes wasn't even in the Sabbath. Okay? He took advantage of the time that he had and the people that were around him to teach real life. And use real life situations and real life events to teach people and to impart lessons. Moments such as these, and we'll refer to a few of them here in a little bit, are often called impact moments. Using real life situations to teach a meaningful lesson. If you turn over to Luke 18, we're going to find one there. It's one that we're familiar with. Luke 18, we'll start in verse 15. But this is a good example of an impact moment. And you'll remember as we get there, where the disciples basically shoot off the parents who had brought their children for Christ to bless. Again, Christ used this impact moment to teach them something. Luke 18, verse 15. It says, "Now people were even bringing their babies for him to touch. But when the disciples saw it, they began to scold those who brought them. But Jesus called for the children, saying, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not try to stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I tell you the truth,'" verse 17, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." So he used that specific moment in time to teach something. It meant something. It was real. It was right in front of them. This concept of the time spent walking and talking, using informal times together, often provides very important windows of opportunity. And I think about this particular concept, and it reminds me of my adopted father. I'll tell you a quick story, because it really impacted me deeply. And one of the things that he impacted to me, or that impacted me deeply, was one of this idea of walking and talking. Is we used to go fishing on every Saturday morning when I was a kid, and we loved to go fishing. That was part of what I could get up. Dad already had the truck loaded, and we would go fishing at our favorite pond. And we did this every Saturday, and he spent time with us. That was his day that he was home. And I remember one day, towards the end of summer, I woke up early and I ran outside, got ready, and I went and grabbed my fishing stuff and went to the truck. And in the bed of the truck were a bunch of tools and a bunch of wood. And Dad said, "You put your fishing pole away, we're not going fishing today." And as about an 8-year-old, I was kind of bummed out. That was my favorite thing to do, and it was summer, and it was with Dad. But I respected him a lot. And so, even though I wasn't real happy, we jumped in the truck, and I became a little bit more confused as we grew closer and closer to the farm where we fished at. And then when we turned down the lane to go to the pond, I'm thinking maybe the old guy has lost it a little bit, because we brought a bunch of wood and we're going to the pond, and how are we going to fish? When we get back there, we stop at the gate, and there's this gate that's saggy, falling apart, old gate. And that's when Dad explains to me, "We're going to fix this gate." I say, "Well, we didn't break it, Dad. It's not broke. You know, it's always been this way." And he said, "We've been through this gate probably as much as anyone else, and so we are responsible for it wearing out." And so we spent the morning tearing the gate apart, replacing all the boards. And again, I was still confused as to why we were doing this. It didn't mean a lot to me. Except when the landowner stopped by and he inquired to my dad, he said, "Hey, what happened to the gate? Did somebody break it? Did you break it?" And Dad said, "No, it was just getting worn out. And you've let us use this pond for so long, I'm sure that we had something to do with wearing it out, so we're just fixing it for you." And that farmer was very touched, and I remember that very vividly, and it really impacted me a lot to this day. That one small task that we did was a huge deal to that farmer, and we had access to that farm whenever we wanted to do anything. But to an 8-year-old, that was an impact moment. And he taught me a lesson I'll never forget. We need to use that opportunity as we're working with other people to take the settings we're in and take the time to use those specific moments in time, to teach and impart lessons. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 talks a little bit about this. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9, says, "They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the scroll of the law of the Lord, and they traveled to all the cities of Judah and taught the people." Basically, they were using every opportunity they had. They taught always. No matter where their travels took them, they were teaching. You can write down Luke 5, verse 3, where it talks about here a specific time when Christ took advantage of an impact moment, took advantage of the setting, and taught. Luke 5, verse 3, it says, "He," Christ, "got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to pull out a little way from the shore. And then Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat." Use the opportunity, the setting, the time. The time was right to teach. You probably do have your own stories about lessons that you've learned in a similar way. Those impact moments that stick in your head. And I'm sure when you look back on your life, you can see many of those things that you now know came as a result of someone taking advantage of a specific situation to teach you something. And that's the principle And it explains why the principle of walking and talking is such a powerful mentoring tool. It's something that we need to do. The third principle of being a more profitable mentor is basically the principle of storytelling. Now, you might say, that's wrong, isn't it? You know, I don't mean lying, even though I was just talking about fishing. You know, I'm not talking about lying. What I'm talking about is the opportunity that we have to mentor by telling true stories, talking about things that have happened in our lives, or those, or even of other people that we know, stories that are touching sometimes. When you're opening up to someone, telling them about some of the things that you've struggled with, or how you overcome a certain situation, letting people know that they're not alone. You see, stories can answer questions. They can teach complex truths in ways that do not intimidate and they don't threaten. These stories that we share with people obviously are true, and then in a way can provide kind of a companionship and comfort. It lets people know that we're not better than them, that we've been there, we've had that happen to us. This is how we made our way through it. Because all of us at times have felt, I'm sure that, I bet nobody else is struggling with this. When if we were all open and talking about it, we realize that maybe all of us are struggling with the same thing right now. That ability to connect and to tell the stories can help bring the mentor-mentee relationship a little bit closer. You see, few things touch us as deeply as a good story or a personal story. Even 2 weeks ago or so on the last day of Unleavened Bread, Tony mentioned this morning the story that I told of Kevin. Remember Kevin? The story of the man with a developmental disability that thought God lived under the bed. That story, I get goosebumps when I think about that story. You know, it was a true story. That was a story his sister told about him. But it imparted a lot to me, and I hope to you as well. God understands this. And maybe that's why I think as you look through the Bible, we can see that the Bible is written as a narrative. So many places. God knows He can get through to us when we see something, when we hear it, when we experience the story. When we can get it, wrap our minds and our hands around that. The whole concept of parable. What is a parable? It's a story, right? Here's some scriptures. Write some of these down. You can look at them later. But examples. Mark 4, verse 2. He, meaning Christ, taught them many things in parables. Luke 15, 3. Jesus told them this parable. Matthew 13, 34. Jesus spoke all these things in parables to the crowds. Mark 4, verse 13. He said to them, don't you understand this parable? Luke 8:11 says, now the parable means this. This seed is the word of God. On and on we can see where Christ used that example. He told a story. He told a parable. And again, a parable is basically a symbolic story used to teach a lesson and make a point. As a mentor, we can use this principle of storytelling for a specific purpose. What I mean by that is we can tell a story for the purpose to make a point, to teach something, not just to hear ourselves talk, but to pass on pertinent information. And to not tell a story that's so wandering around that people lose track of where you're going, but stay on track, get to the point. Tell a story with a purpose, a story that leads to helping someone reach a conclusion or to teach a lesson. And again, that's the principle of storytelling. You see, when the truth is wrapped in a package that allows us to see it and to feel it and to taste what's happening, that's when it connects with us. That's when people tune in. That's when people listen. I have some of my staff at work as I push this on them and teach them to be better mentors to the people that they serve that say, I can't do that. I can't be a mentor. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a good teacher, and I don't believe that. I think that most people can do that. It's simply not true that somebody can't be a good mentor. We all, when we tell stories of our lives and our experiences, these stories, these traits come out naturally. The basic premise behind this point is this. We want the mentee to feel comfortable and begin to share things that they have been through and lessons they've learned. One of the greatest things a mentor can impart is to help someone develop the skill of learning lessons from their experiences. I think I'm not so good about that, or not so good at that. We want to learn from our mistakes. We want to learn from our experiences. And that's, I think sometimes I'm a little slow, but it seems, let me back up. There are many people who do not learn from life. And that's part of what we as a mentor want to help them do. Help them take concrete examples of things that have happened in their lives and learn from those. A mentor can help with this. The fourth principle of being a profitable mentor is simply asking questions. Asking questions. Have you heard this quote before? I kind of like this. It says, "For a man who had all the answers, Jesus sure asked a lot of questions." And it's true, you know. Think about it. There had to be a reason for him asking the questions. Again, many places we could turn to, but a couple examples. Matthew 22, verse 40, 41. While the Pharisees were assembled, Jesus asked them a question. Or Luke 2, verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. You can think of some of the sermons that we hear on a regular basis. And there are questions posed to us in them that really get us to think. You see, a good question will create interest, and really, really good questions make you think. And they require a response, something that you just got to find the answer to. They get you to think and process pieces of information. A really good question will help you formulate opinions and make sound judgments. Authors Robert and Pam Crosby put it this way: good questions open conversations. Great questions open souls. They said good questions raise issues. Great questions evoke dreams and reasons. Good questions, they say, elicit ideas. Great questions uncover needs. Another author by the name of Karen Thorpe said this: Jesus' questions were simple, clear, never condescending, and always provocative. They made people think for themselves and examine their hearts. She goes on to say, Jesus' questions were always fresh and attuned to the unique needs of the people he was talking to. Instead of following a rote method, he seems to have thought about how his questions would affect his audience. You see, appropriate, timely questions are really a key part of this profitable mentor-mentee relationship. Because when you're comfortable enough to be able to ask and answer deep questions, it draws you together. The one caution that we need to have, though, in that relationship is that sometimes when we ask those really deep questions, we might get an answer we're not expecting. And it's very important at that point in the relationship not to overreact. You know, again, I've worked with people, all kinds of disabilities and things, and you ask somebody a question, sometimes the answer is shocking. And you're like, instead of going, "Wow, you did what?" You know, that's not the appropriate response at that point as you're trying to build that relationship. I'm not supposed to be judging them. But understand, the question you might, or the answer you might get to your question might be something you did not expect at all. We have to know that that's a possibility when we ask deep questions and understand that it's vital that we provide a safe place for honest answers. A wrong response in that particular time could dismantle all the trust that you've built. And finally, again, I said already, who are we to judge anyway what that person has done when we look at our own lives? The fifth principle I want to share with you today of profitable mentoring is the principle of compassion. The principle of compassion. Look, turn over to Luke chapter 10, if you would, please. Luke chapter 10. Verse 27. Luke 10, 27. I'm in the wrong chapter. Here we go. It says, "And so he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" The Greek word for compassion in this case means to have pity and a feeling of distress from the ills of others. It also means to suffer with one another, to alleviate the consequences of sin or suffering in the lives of others, to moderate one's anger and treat with mildness, moderation, and gentleness. We know from reading the example of Christ throughout our Bible that he had great compassion among people, and for people, I should say. And again, he is our perfect example, that person we're supposed to be modeling. We're pretty close. Turn back to Matthew 9. We'll see one example of this. Matthew 9, let's start in verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" But verse 36, he was moved with compassion for them. And again, we described compassion. We is to have pity and a feeling of distress from the ills of others. And we could look at several other scriptures. You can write down Matthew 14, 14. It says, "And he got out and saw the large crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick." Zechariah 7, it's back a few pages, is instruction specifically for you and I. Again, we looked at Christ's examples of compassion. There are many, many more that we haven't talked about, but he's talking to us, Zechariah 7, verse 9. "And the Lord who rules over all said, 'Exercise true judgment and show brotherhood and compassion to each other.'" What about you? How compassionate would you say you are? When you came into this room, when you come into this room each Sabbath, do you look upon some people here with compassion? Again, Christ set this as an example for all of us. And speaking for myself, I need to ask God to grant me more compassion. How about you? Do you need more compassion? How do you develop compassion? One quick example that we could talk about, and again, we use this carefully and selectively with the people I work with, but you have to get to know the people. A simple and powerful demonstration sometimes of compassion is simply touch. It's simply touch. Even in our Bibles, we see that Christ often touched people. Even lepers, he would touch. You see, there are many, many people that crave touch. They need a compassionate touch. Another way to help us build compassion and to make it easier to develop is to understand that compassion is really practical. You see, compassion does things for people. It thinks of the things that they need. It remembers special times of joy or special times of pain in a person's life and is there to either rejoice with them or to comfort them. A truly compassionate heart takes the time to do good, kind things for others, to intentionally do acts of caring. The concept or the principle of compassion is something very important to us as Christians that we need to develop. And especially important as we become a more profitable mentor. The sixth point that I want to share with you, the sixth principle of becoming a profitable mentor, is the principle of unconditional love. The principle of unconditional love. You see, when we mess up, which we do, it's natural sometimes to question our worth or our conversion or why am I here. We question our significance at some point along the line, you know. Have you ever just thought about throwing in the towel because you can't seem to get it right? You can't seem to overcome that one sin and you think, God's just wasting his time on me? If you've ever thought that, you're not alone. And many people have those feelings. And maybe your feelings stem from a particularly negative time in your life, or maybe you were rejected by someone, or maybe you even turned your back on God temporarily. Again, if you did, if that applies to you, it does to me, you're not alone. There are times in life when people are going to feel unloved, unwanted, unworthy, and no particular success in life can fill that empty void. But we have to understand that God has unconditional love for us. I came across a story that I'll share with you I thought was kind of touching. It says, one day, C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon was his name, was walking through the English countryside with a friend. And as they strolled along, the evangelist noticed a barn with a weather vane on its roof. And at the top of the weather vane were these words, God is love. Mr. Spurgeon, the evangelist, remarked to his companion that he thought that this was a rather inappropriate place for such a message. He says, weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant. Friend says, you know, I don't agree with those words, Charles. You misunderstand what they're trying to say. The sign, he says, is indicating a truth. Regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love. And we have to remember that, okay? God has unconditional love for us. Doesn't say he doesn't hate some of the things that we do, but he loves us. As a mentor, we need to understand this concept. We can help someone who's in this predicament, that's at a low point in their life. We can help that person know who they are in God's sight and that God delights in them. When we can do this, we can help validate their true worth in their mind. Again, we don't want to wink at sin if they're actively sinning and just not even pay attention to it and just avoid that or not even deal with that, because that's not okay. We need to hate the sin as well. But we love the person. It's a concept that's kind of hard to understand, you know, unless maybe you're a parent, you understand unconditional love. God loves us always, even though we are carnal, even though we are human, and even though we sin every day. And He proved it when we went through the exercise here a while back with Passover. He proved that to us when He gave us His only Son. God loves every single one of us unconditionally. As a human, though, I struggle a little bit with that concept. You see, true unconditional love is only tested during times of failure. Let me say that again. True unconditional love is only tested during times of failure. What I mean by that is, as again, as humans, it's easy to love someone when they're doing the right thing. Not always so easy when they're not. Again, we can't condone the sin. We need to remember that always, though, that a person's actions may not be worthy of supporting, their potential is. Finally, unconditional love essentially means this, that we operate at all times from the mindset of asking the question, what is the loving thing to say, or to do, or to be? The last principle I want to share with you today on the principle of being a profitable mentor is the principle of instilling vision. Christ certainly did that for us. Christ had a vision for us. He cast that vision. In fact, we use it as part of our mission in the church, where it says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As a mentor, as a spiritual mentor, we need to always point people to God and to the calling that they have with God. Remind them that God the Father personally called them. God personally drew them to Him. He selected them. We need to help people understand that vision. We need to help them understand and know that it's not through our greatness or our righteousness that we were called. We know God knows our potential, and that's why He chose to call us. It's not something that we have earned ourselves. This principle of instilling vision is very important as we help people see their potential. And it's one of the greatest things that we can do as a mentor for someone is to help them understand what God's plan is for them. And that ultimately and foremost, it is their potential as a child of God. We have to try to help people understand that. We could say it applies also in other areas of life, you know. Maybe their potential as a wife or a husband or as a speaker or as a leader of some sort. Still, it's helping instill that vision, helping support them, helping build them up. Well, in conclusion, God expects every single one of us to be a mentor, to spend quality time together, to build each other up, to teach every day. We need to help sustain each other and to be nothing but encouraging. I could have you turn over to Hebrews 10, and we'll conclude with reading parts of Hebrew chapter 10. We'll start in verse 19 of Hebrews 10. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the fresh and living way that he inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in the assurance that faith brings, because we have had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." Verse 23, "And let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess, for the one who made the promise is trustworthy. And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good work, not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because you see the day drawing near."